Well, people who are in the workforce generally like to receive wages for their labor. Certainly, some do choose to work in volunteer activities, and some are retired, and others are between jobs. But most people who work for a living need payment for their time and their talents. Just as we work for physical wages, we also labor during our lifetimes for spiritual wages. God will repay us according to our deeds and according to our obedience to his will. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers. And if you aren't familiar with how to spell his name, B-A-L-A-A-M, Balaam. And the title for the sermon message today is this, Balaam and the Wages of Unrighteousness. Balaam and the Wages of Unrighteousness. As Christians, we can learn a vital spiritual lesson from the example of Balaam's interactions with the true God. That lesson is this. All who accept the doctrine of Balaam will receive the wages of unrighteousness. All who accept the doctrine of Balaam will receive the wages of unrighteousness. So that leaves us with one great question to explore today. What is the doctrine of Balaam? And why is it a threat to God's people? So let's begin back in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, and we'll be reading extensively here from the passage about Balaam and his interactions with the God of Israel. The context here is that the 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness has now come to a close. And the Israelites have moved into the area just east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. The Israelites have already conquered several of the local city-states and kingdoms in that area and have now reached the border of the lands controlled by the Moabites and the Midianites. The Moabites and the Midianites have apparently formed a defensive alliance against a possible attack by Israel. And at this time, the ruler of the Moabites is a king named Balak, B-A-L-A-K. So it's easy to get turned around. We have Balak, the king, and we have Balaam, who's the spiritual entity that we'll encounter here. So we'll start here in Numbers 22 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, so these people who'd already been displaced. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders in Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king over the Moabites at that time. So the Midianites apparently had chiefs or elders who ruled them rather than a single king. And the king here is reaching out to them. Balak is reaching out to these neighboring groups. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river. That's a reference to the Euphrates in Mesopotamia, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt." So they're familiar with the story, right? 40 years earlier, it's still a powerful story of the Exodus, and the people around there knew what the God of Israel had done to the Egyptians. "Look, a people has come up from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me." Right? What are they doing here on my doorstep? "Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So word of this Balaam has spread throughout the ancient world that he has some kind of a connection to God or the gods or the spiritual plane. And the things that he prophesies or predicts come to pass, at least That's the word on the street. He's apparently a very famous religious figure who had an amazing track record as a seer or diviner. He seems to have had the ability to connect with the powers of the spirit realm, most likely demonic forces, and was perceived to have the ability to foresee future events. We'll pick it up here in verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. There was a wage that went along with hiring the diviner, right? He needed payment for his service. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So they've traveled several hundred miles to go seek out this man. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now this verse implies that Balaam had communicated with the true God prior to this event. Anyway, he claimed that he had the ability to speak with God and that God would speak back to him. This does not mean that he was a true prophet of God. Remember that Satan and the demons also know who the true God is and seem to be able to speak to God when God permits them to do so. So whether there was a demonic element here, an interpreter interface, in the past, we don't know all the details of that story. But it says in verse 9, "Then God came to Balaam." So God heard the call, and he chose to answer for his own reasons. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land. Get out of here. For the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Now it's interesting, he doesn't say it would be wrong for me to curse Israel. He's saying the Lord won't let me go. You know, I'd love to come out and play, but mom said no, dad said no, right? I can't do what you want. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now so far, so good. If Balaam had sent the men away, he would have fulfilled God's instruction to him. Don't listen to them. Don't honor their requests. Send them home. But does it end there? Then Balak is not happy with this answer. He wants that cursing on the Israelites. So Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they, right? He sent the second stringers, you know, the lower princes and the, you know, almost well-known people. Go over there. Now he's going to send the A-team, right? He's going to send them out. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly." There's fame involved here, even more than you've had to this point. "And I will do whatever you say to me." You know, you're going to get a blank check. Just come on over, do what I ask. "Therefore, please come and curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now that's a very interesting proclamation. Here's this guy from Mesopotamia, this diviner, this seer, this soothsayer, and he tells these ambassadors that the Lord is his God. In other words, he's claiming to speak for God and that God is his God, his Lord. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now here's where it takes the bad turn. Because up until this point, he said, no, I will only tell you what God tells me to tell you, and I can't do anything beyond what he tells me. But hang out here tonight. I'll go ask again tomorrow for you. See if God changes his mind. He asked them to stay so that he might get a different instruction the next day. He really wants that wealth. He really wants that fame. Maybe he can work something out between their desire and God's command. Somewhere in the middle, he might find a happy choice. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. So there's a condition here. If they come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Right? Don't do anything else besides what I tell you. And here's what I'm telling you. Only if they come to call you should you go with them. Next verse. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. There is no indication here that they had called for him first. He was so eager at this opportunity, he took it. We'll see more of why that's the case in just a few minutes, right? We'll see a longer explanation to come up. The details of what happened between when he saddled his donkey and when he went with the princes of Moab is what follows next. It's kind of an inset explanation for how he got from saddling his donkey to going with the princes. So here's that explanation. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Now, first time reading through this, you might think, well, God tells him he can go, and then he's angry because he went. Why is that? Well, there's more to it. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey. So Balaam is riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Notice, how many people are with him? Two servants. Where are the princes? They're not with him yet, right? He's getting ready to go. So they're not there yet. So we're dealing with that point before he's met up with the princes. Verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now you notice, it's God's doing here. This is not a demonic possession of the donkey. God is causing this to occur. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, if a donkey talked to me, I might find that disturbing. But Balaam just keeps right on going, right? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So he's having a donkey conversation. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" Did I ever treat you poorly before? And Balaam said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And I'd like you to remember that statement. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes. What was about to occur from this point forward, Balaam understood, was the Lord's doing. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now, there are other occurrences in the Bible where an angel appears to someone and they bow to the angel and the angel tells them to stand because they're not God. In this case, the angel does not tell him to stand, right? And the translators have capitalized the word angel. So this is more than a regular angelic messenger. This is the one who would become Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Now here's a guy who's told everybody, the Lord is my God. And God is telling him, you're not my servant. Your way is perverse to me. Balaam's way of life, his very livelihood, was focused on enriching himself by engaging in sorcery and divination. He wanted personal fame and fortune, and he attained both by claiming to speak on behalf of God, or gods, but of course he was not a true servant of the Lord. Verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Right? I did not know it was you barring my path. I thought it was just the donkey. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Now, he shouldn't have gone in the first place. But now he's generously offered, if you're not happy with this, I'll cancel the trip. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, no, go with the men. But only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now what lesson should Balaam have learned from the talking donkey? Three times he tried to do what he wanted, and the donkey resisted because God made him stop. Balaam learned there was only one path forward, and it was obeying God's word, obeying God's command. Did he have to learn that lesson before he went to Moab? That he must only stick to what God has to say and not turn to the left or to the right. So that's the explanation of what happened after Balaam rose early and saddled his donkey, right? This intervening story occurred. And then he goes with the princes. Verse 36, now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Why have you kept me waiting? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Right? I can't tell you anything God doesn't want me to tell you. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So he's throwing a feast for them. He's honoring Balaam. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, one of the gods, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So let's continue into chapter 23. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now it's not clear if God had given him this instruction or if this is his mode of operation. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So they're trying to appease God, sort of butter him up before the big ask. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering. You stay here by the offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. So he moves away from everybody and asks God to give him more instructions. And God met Balaam and said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Now this is interesting, because previously, where had the Lord put a word? In the mouth of a donkey. And now he's putting a word in the mouth of Balaam. And said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle. That means now he's speaking by divine inspiration. He took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Now that's quite a declaration. God has inspired him to see Israel, the extent of the blessing passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, to see them as they are, and as we'll notice, to see their future. And he's seen this immense blessing that God has given to this nation that's about to be. And he bursts out saying, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like Jacob's. Let me have that future. That would have been a great place to stop. But he doesn't. Now, I'm speculating here. God was showing Balaam what the wages of righteousness would be like. Was God offering Balaam a chance to repent of his sinful ways and submit to him? I don't know. But he's certainly revealing an awful lot of his plan to Balaam, as we'll see here. Verse 11, and Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? And Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. Right? Maybe your perspective is skewed here. Let's go, we'll look at them from another view, right? Another perspective. You shall see only the outer part of them, and you shall not see them all. Maybe seeing them all overwhelmed you. But come over here, curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam, so he's come to speak to him again, and put a word in his mouth, we're in verse 16 now, and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken, right? What's the word this time? Has God changed his mind? Then he took up his oracle, so again, speaking by inspiration, and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." Right? God doesn't just change his mind on a whim. "Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It must now be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done." So this is a pretty forceful statement to the king. God doesn't change his mind. Just changing your perspective isn't going to change God's mind. Now, a lot of people have commented on how God could say he has not observed iniquity in Jacob or seen wickedness in Israel. But remember, the Israelites had been instructed on atonement that they were to atone for the sins of the nation, and God then set those sins aside. So as they sinned, if they repented, then the slate would be clean. So God sees the end result. He sees that he is going to bless Israel, and he sees that as their future, not cursing, but blessings, the ultimate end result of all this. Now, from that last statement, though, there is no sorcery against Jacob nor any divination against Israel, that would be a strong indicator that Balaam himself regularly practiced sorcery and divination, and that this is what Balak had asked of him. Now, I'd like you to keep your place here, please, and we're going to go back to Deuteronomy, or forward to Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll look at verses 9 through 14. Now, the Israelites had been instructed very clearly to avoid sorcerers and diviners and soothsayers. When you come into the land, verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, right? One who communes with the spirits, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, right? Balaam's life, his way was perverse to God. All who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That's unrighteousness. But you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. That's righteousness. For these nations which you dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And you'll notice, God is speaking through Balaam, but he isn't sending Balaam to Israel. He's sending Balaam to a polytheistic king. Now let's go back to Numbers 23. And we'll resume in verse 24. So here's the next prophecy. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all, right? Stop blessing them. Either just stop talking. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all the Lord speaks, that I must do? You know, the donkey didn't have a choice in speaking. And neither does Balaam. And Balak said to Balaam, please come. Let's try this again. Third time's the charm. I'll take you to a different place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from there. So Balak's now received God's answer here. But he's not content with God's answer. He believes if he just kept asking God for what he wanted, God would eventually change his mind. Verse 28. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars. Let's do this all again. And prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. We'll continue on into chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he finally understands God is going to bless Israel. He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. The King James Version here uses the word enchantments. So there was something about these sacrifices, right? This ritual that Balaam was going through that apparently had involved some kind of sorcery or divination. Some have thought maybe removing the liver and trying to foretell the future based upon spots or signs or the health of the livers. Mesopotamians did, and Romans did that too. But now he realizes that doesn't work with God. But he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. So this is more than just God inspiring what he's saying. The Spirit of God is now resting on him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. Now remember, he had his eyes opened to see the angel when he was riding the donkey. But now this is a different kind of eyes opening. See, that was his physical eyes could see. And now God's Spirit is resting in his mind. This is the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. The utterance of him who hears the words of God. Right? He listened to them before, but did he hear them? Who sees the vision of the Almighty. Who falls down with eyes wide open. Everything is clear to him about God's purpose now. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you. And cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept back from you honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that I must speak? And now indeed I am going to my people. Okay, I'm going home. But come, right? You get a bonus. Before I leave, one more series of prophecies. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days, right? You feared the Israelites, but what you've done has made your fear a reality. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and who has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him. He sees God, but not now. I behold him. He's coming, but not yet near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. God here uses Balaam to give the Moabites and the Midianites a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Balaam then goes on in the next several verses to reveal God's end-time prophecies regarding other peoples around them, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Kenites, and others. But let's skip to verse 25. After God has told them to tell this, now Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. So the two part. Now, I'd like you to keep your place here in Numbers, but let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at verses 12 through 14. Revelation 2. These are the messages to the seven churches or church eras. Because there's something left out of the account of Balaam here in Numbers, that Jesus Christ fills in the missing details in his revelation through the Apostle John to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Isn't that interesting? The imagery of the angel who stands in the way holds a sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there, right, in the church, they have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now it says Balak was taught by Balaam. A teaching is a doctrine or a set of teachings. Before returning to his home, Balaam apparently at least made a suggestion to Balak of how he could get his way around God's blessing. The Moabites could seduce the Israelites and cause them to sin. Let's return to Numbers, and we'll see exactly how that happens. Numbers 25. Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So instead of turning them away, as others had done along their journey, instead of attacking them, as others had done along their journey, the Moabites say, come on over and let's party. We've got good times over here in Moab. You're going to be our neighbors. Come on over, sample all we have to offer in our world. And many of them did. Remember, though, the Israelites were not supposed to acknowledge any other gods but God Almighty. Something called the Ten Commandments, right? Started out that way. And they certainly were not to sacrifice to other gods. But thousands of them apparently went over into the cities and villages of the Moabites and did just that. God forbade Balaam from speaking any curse against Israel. So Balaam apparently advised the Moabites to find a way to lead the Israelites into unrighteousness. That way, the Israelites would bring a curse upon themselves. He stuck to the letter of what God said, but he defied the spirit of God's intent. Verse 3, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, adultery. They'd taken a lover. Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Right? Just a few days before, God found no unrighteousness in Israel. Now he has. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. So besides hanging the offenders, there was apparently the curse of a plague that God had brought to the camp of the Israelites. And this man had brazenly brought one of these women that he'd picked up in, a Midianite woman that he'd picked up in the land of the Moabites, and taken her as his lover, his wife, publicly presented her in the sight of the leaders of Israel. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Balaam's counsel to Balak worked. And Balaam led the Israelites to sin against God. He had experienced the Holy Spirit working in him. He had heard God speaking through him. He had seen a vision of the coming Messiah. Yet he apparently went right on doing what he had always done, putting his own worldly status and wealth ahead of anything else, compromising with what he now knew to be right. Let's go to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13. See, unrighteousness brings wages. There is a payment. The Israelites experienced some of the wages of unrighteousness. 24,000 of them died. But what about the instigator? What about Balaam? There's one specific enemy of the Israelites who's mentioned in verse 22, because here we see a list of all the places the Israelites were conquering east of the Jordan River. And here in verse 22, we see an enemy the Israelites found and killed. Joshua 13:22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. See, Balaam had returned to his own land after leaving Balak. He could have stayed there, but he didn't. He could have given up divination, repented of his sins, renounced unrighteousness, but he didn't. Instead, he apparently went right back to the profession of blessing and cursing, right? The blessing and cursing business. Selling his services to wealthy customers. And his job had brought him right back to the border of Israel. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Look at verses 10 through 12. The renowned Balaam the diviner knowingly rejected submitting to the true God. His eyes were open. He wasn't deceived. His eyes were open. And he claimed to serve God as his God. But he did not serve God in his deeds, only in his words, occasionally. Proverbs 26, verse 10. This is the mind of God. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Right? If you think you know better than God, you think you can change God's mind, you think you can toe the line to the letter of the command, but stray in the spirit, there is more hope for a fool than for him. In the end, the wages of unrighteousness earned Balaam death. Now, at that point, physical death. What God has in store for him in the future, we don't know. That's God's prerogative. Balaam had tried to manipulate God into doing his own will. Instead, God humbled Balaam, revealing to Balaam the power of his Holy Spirit and the hope of the coming Messiah. But Balaam ultimately rejected the lesson that God had tried to teach him. And we've already seen in Revelation 2 what Christ warned the church at Pergamos. You don't have to turn back there, but I'll read verse 14 again. He said to that church, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam," the teaching of Balaam, is in the church, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, before God's people, who taught God's people to stumble, to eat things sacrificed to idols, right? To have interaction with the world apart from God, and to commit sexual immorality, to cross that line into unrighteousness. Christ warned that the doctrine of Balaam, pursuing the wages of unrighteousness, was something Christians also need to guard against. But there is more to the doctrine of Balaam than outright disobedience to God. Balaam attempted to manipulate God into doing his own will rather than submitting to God's will. If you turn to I don't remember if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. You can tell me. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. I think it's 1 Peter, but shake your head if I'm wrong. No, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. You know, it's interesting that when we talk to God, when we ask God for blessings, do we ask for what God wants, or do we spend a lot of time trying to convince God of what we want? Because when we cross that line, we're in dangerous territory. It's okay to ask for what we want, but when we get God's answer, should we keep coming back and asking for a different one? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So there's an element of covetousness here, profiting off of the church. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. See, all those things just listed bring about one result, payment, the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. And those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's go to Jude, and we'll look at verses 3 through 13. Jude, verses 3 through 13. That was a long list of troubles that God's people could get into. And they all revolve around the doctrine of Balaam, compromise with sin. Jude Jude, starting in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The wages of unrighteousness must be paid. Those who do not repent, or who falsely repent of living in sin, of dabbling in sin, of crossing into Moab, sampling its pleasures, God rejects. Balaam tried to live between two worlds. God rejected him. And he rejected God. Let's conclude in Micah. Micah chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Micah 6, verses 1 through 5. The doctrine or teaching of Balaam was that religious people can live a life somewhere between unrighteousness and righteousness. And he believed it was possible to bend God's will to serve one's own desires. As Christians, we must remember that all who accept the doctrine of Balaam will receive the wages of unrighteousness. If we wish to receive the wages of righteousness, we cannot compromise with unrighteousness. And we see that plainly here in Micah 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord.